one of the great prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. The 18th chapter is unusual. Something is about to take place in Israel that has never, ever been done before. That which is going to happen is individual responsibility for your own soul. Individual responsibility for your own soul. Israel is always known as my people. It's a collective, it's a group of people called his people. But in this Old Testament passage, there was a proverb among them that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are bitter. They're dull. They suffer. That proverb was something that all the Jewish people know. And if you talk to an Orthodox Jew today, they still think of themselves as a group. However, I'm going to read you the word of the Lord. Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh, Lord God. Here's what he says, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, God is an ever-living God, saith Adonai Yahweh, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, because Israel later will be rejected because they did not worship God with all their heart and soul and strength, they did not love their neighbor as themselves, because of that failure, because they rebelled against God, because even though they gave him lip service on the outside, their heart was far from God. And because of that, Jesus then cursed the fig tree, which was a symbol of Israel. And but they had never been seen, and even to this day, the Orthodox Jews still think of themselves as a people, as though what the Father did affected the Son, or what the Son did affected the Father. He's saying every single individual, because everyone is mine, everyone, Jew and Gentile, they're all mine. I've written with my finger, this finger, the right hand, I've written with my finger on their soul or their heart, I've written my law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You have to give him everything you have. You can't just love him with all your heart, being born again, chair 4. Or chair 5, with all your soul. Well, no one has ever seen that. And with all your strength. Again, we're not perfect. But someday that will come to pass when 4, 5, and 6 is your perfection. No one can perfect himself. You can't read a book on how to be a better wife or how to be a better soccer mom or how to be a good husband or a good pastor or a good anything. You can't improve yourself. You cannot improve yourself. I'm going to say it again. You cannot improve yourself. Everyone thinks they can. Everyone plays God as though I could improve myself. But God is very vehement about this. Unless God does it all, he doesn't do it at all. Unless God is totally Lord, that you have peace with God forever and ever, All the enmity is gone. Unless you not only say it by faith, but you also see it in fact. And unless everyone else sees it in fact, they can't glorify your Father in heaven, because the church has not yet been perfected. Your heart may be full because you've been born again. So your heart, number four, that has been fulfilled. So we now are Christians, and most Christians stop right there. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're clean. You have to have him not only forgive your sins, which we have. So your heart is pure. Your heart is perfect, actually. But not your body and not your soul. And your body responds to the soul. Your body responds to the soul. So if your soul is still alive to this world, sinning, then you're not acceptable to God. The soul that sinneth dies. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. However, because God is an unusual God, not like other gods that are no gods at all, because God is unusual, he can do things that you can't do. He's perfect in all his ways, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So because he's perfect, everything he does is perfect. Amen. You can't do perfect. Has anyone noticed that, at least in others? No, you're not perfect. You're not, because God doesn't want you to be. Until he comes back again for the second time. When he comes back again, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No one has ever seen King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in his new kingly role, his royal role. We've only seen him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And this communion now is a remembrance of that. But he said, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Up in heaven, up in the air, in the mid heavens. So because of that, he has done something no other God can do, because no other God is God. That is, he made a unilateral, that means one-sided. He promised Abraham seven promises. Seven promises, I will show you the land I'm going to take you to and what I've promised. I will. That makes it a promise. I will. That's a promise. And then I will also make your name great. And I will also curse those that curse you and bless those that bless you. And I will also, and he finally ends up on the seventh one, all the families of the earth will be blessed because I'm blessing you. Because I'm blessing you, you're the father of faith. You will now be the father of faith. You could not be a family on earth that doesn't have one member in the kingdom. For out of every nation, every tribe, every group of people, there will be some. And that's amazing. It staggers the mind to even think about that, that God is so paying attention to the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That he doesn't want anyone to miss out and have an opportunity to believe or not believe. Now you have that opportunity that you can believe or not believe. But this chapter is going to show us something, that the unilateral covenant with God, he made seven promises, can also be bilateral. If it's bilateral, he not only promises you seven things that you will see. Today you believe. Tomorrow you'll see. Today you believe. Tomorrow you'll see. It's not visible. The kingdom of God is within you. Nobody can see inside of you. Only God knows the heart. The secrets of the heart are known to God. And his final judgment will be based upon the equity. That is, were you equal to the thing I created you for in the first place? Equity is a correction then on all laws. Equity is higher than laws because it means you have to actually be exactly as God created you to be in the first place, and you either didn't or you did. You either did good and eschewed evil, avoided evil, or you were not good and you need to die. So life or death, good or evil. If it's actually, as God said, that the Lamb of God is the burnt offering, that God himself will prepare a burnt offering, God himself will be that burnt offering. His son asked him, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And he answered, knowing he was about to kill his son, because God was testing him to see whether he was holding anything back. Not for God's sake, God already knows, but for Abraham's sake. So he's testing him. So he's about to plunge the knife into the son. And so the son asked a great question just prior to that. Where is the lamb? And he suddenly realized, I'm the lamb. I'm something precious to Abraham. I was born when he was 100. And nobody can top that. He was 100. Should be my great-great-grandfather or something. But he's yet my father. But the angel of the Lord said, whoa, I now know. This is God speaking through the angel of the Lord. I now know that you believe on me. Don't lay a hand on Isaac. So Isaac undoubtedly began to feel better. You know, he was laying there, and this is something special. If you made a sacrifice to God, if you made an offering to God, if you did something to please God, it would be giving up the thing that you love more, maybe, than even God. And he did love that boy, and he knew the Messiah was going to come from that boy. And yet he said, I want you to sacrifice something for me. I want you to do something that's sacrificial, an offering, an atonement. Do this for me. So that was the test. Abraham almost sacrificed his son. But in that moment he realized, God doesn't want any sacrifice from me, any offering from me, any atonement from me, as the Jews always practice. They still do to this day. They haven't built the temple, but the priesthood is already ready to build that temple. And to then the Lord will come back and see the temple. Or the Lord comes back and builds that temple. In any way, they want to restore it, and they already have all the paraphernalia already except the building. So the Antichrist can't sit in that building and say, I am God. So there's no way unless that building is built. That building cannot be built where you think it can be built. It's not on the Temple Mount itself. The building is 600 feet below in the city of David. 600 feet below, meaning 16 steps to go down, that lower city is actually where everything took place. In the Old Testament, it could be Shiloh. I'm saying that because Shiloh was originally where the ark lay when they destroyed the temple. It was the original. And then everyone used to go there. Samuel was then the high priest at that time, and he anointed David. But first of all, he anointed Saul. And so this idea that every man, if he sins, he has to die. So the sentence of death lay on every man because every man sins. You violated your conscience at some point and you realize, I shouldn't have done that, or you shouldn't have done that. Everyone knows that. Not that you despise the person, because you can separate the sin from the sinner. Because God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. No other God does that. No other God would make a promise to you that no matter what you've done, I still love you. Amen. No matter what. No matter what. Because the judge, God, decided to suspend the sentence on all mankind, Jew and Gentile, because the Jewish people had been sinning. In fact, this is the time they go into Babylon, about 600 B.C., 600 years before Jesus. Daniel is already in that first group. Then a few years later, about 6 to 8 years later, Ezekiel is now sent in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the last king, the last king. And he'll be killed because he's rebellious even while he's there, because he thinks God will save me, take care of me, because we're Jewish. But the Jewish people are worried about and they're nervous about today there could be another Holocaust. There could be another last time. Because then everything will be judged. And they don't like the Christian teaching about the tribulation for the Jewish people. They don't like that because they're the ones that would be tribulated for the most part. Others too also, but they're the ones that for the most part would be destroyed during that time. However, because God has introduced something here, if I suspend this sentence to the very last thing on earth before time is up and the new heavens and the new earth appear. So Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the Jewish tribulation, and delivers not those who are judged, but those who have gone through the tribulation, but yet they live, and they are purifying the sons of Levi. They'll be in heaven also with us. But they've gone through the tribulation, and yet he delivers a small remnant of them because of this verse that's in the Old Testament that every man has to answer for himself. You are either wicked or good. How many here not only are good, but are perfect? You said that by faith. You said that by faith. So, indeed you are, because in heaven there's no time and no space. Heaven is a spiritual heaven. So, Daniel is saying that what if, when I make a promise, I not only do my side of the promise, deliver on my promises, but I also do your side on the promise so that you don't have to do something to please God. What if you don't have to make an offering, a sacrifice, an atonement for your sins? What if? In fact, that's what God did. He made a promise because he owns everything, he created everything, and every soul, he said, is mine. Every person is mine. When I created you, at conception, I wrote upon your heart, this one belongs to me. No one can be between me and you. Amen. Except Jesus Christ. Amen. No one. No one can stand between God and you as an individual taking responsibility for your own soul. Unfortunately, though, even though you take responsibility, you can't do anything because you're imperfect. But what if God has already made a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ for you? And it's not in what you think, it's in what God says, that he is the perfect sacrifice, and he lived not only a perfect life himself, but he lived it for you on your behalf, so that it's perfect. And now by faith we believe that, but someday we'll actually see it. Though worms destroy this body, He can raise up the dead. He can actually, in a few chapters later, in 37, he will say to the bones that are in the valley, rise up! And they will rise up from the dead. And the bones will come together and the sinews, muscles, everything will come together. And he says, this is the whole house of Israel. This is the whole house of Israel. That means all Israel could be resurrected. Now, what do we mean by all? Well, this one is going to tell us. All doesn't mean everybody. It means only those that either had faith in him or were elected by God, who are part of the group that he knew by foreknowledge, these will make it. But he didn't make you make it because it's your responsibility to make sure you're holy. But what if God did his side and also your side? Then you're holy by the promise. So your faith in the promise then allows you, by faith today, your faith does this, allows you to say, I am all these things which haven't yet occurred. I'm born again. I'm born of the Spirit. Makes me a Christian. Yes? But there's also, he not only forgives, he's faithful and just to forgive you from all your sins, all. But he also wants to cleanse you, not forgive, cleanse in chair 5, from all your sins. All unrighteousness will be gone from you. And not only that, but he wants to perfect you in love on the earth, before you see Jesus. So, how many of you have been perfected? One, two. You're just doing it by faith. So, by faith is a powerful concept. By faith, because he counted that as righteousness in Abraham's case. Because Abraham believed in him and was patient. Because he hasn't even seen the whole land. The whole land now belongs to Muslims today. They control much of the Near East. But all of that was promised to Abraham, all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way up into Syria and Damascus, all the way down into Africa. All of that is part of the Garden of Eden. But today they only have a little bit in what we call the Near East. 1/8 of the landmass belongs to Israel. And not only that, 6 million, almost 7 million people are Muslim in the West Bank and in Gaza. So Abraham has to be patient. Wait. Don't be nervous. So if you're patient and you wait, you will see that when Jesus comes back. And he'll take us and we will then rise with him. And we'll drink of that new wine and be married to him, the Lamb and his bride. This is all in the book of Revelation, but it's throughout the whole Old Testament as well as New Testament. Now, I'm going to read this to you because it's powerful. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what mean you that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have this occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, who's it referring to? If a man be just, who's it referring to? You answered it. We're in relationship with Jesus, so therefore Jesus dwells in me, so therefore it could apply to me because I'm already believing in him in chair 4. I'm already believing in him. And so at least my heart is perfect. I have a perfect heart now before God, but not my soul and not my body. The body responds not to the heart, it responds to the soul. So the soul is the problem. So chair 5 is your soul. That's yourself. That's what we're talking about today, Ezekiel is telling us something. He's telling us that you're responsible for yourself. You need to be perfect. You need to make a sacrifice. You need to have blood shed. You need to take something precious to you like his son and then give it up to God. But God, by stopping it, said, no, that's not my will. I was just testing you. But now you got an A+. Because what you did was you were thinking that would please me, but I'm not into human sacrifice ever, including babies. Children not yet born. I don't want anyone to suffer sin and death. I want to change that. So I'm changing the proverb from the children live, even who sin, 5 and 6. Even though you're not dead in 5, dead to the sins of this world, you're still part of the world. And even though your behavior does not reflect that, it doesn't matter. I will accept you anyway based on your faith, and I count your faith as righteousness. However, what he's saying is, what if I decide as a promisor, because I own everything, I created everything, I govern everything, I judge everything, I'm the one that makes all the decisions. You can't make God do what God wants to do. If you can't say, you made the promise, do it. You can't make him do it. There's no court you can take him to. There's no army you can muster to overthrow God. There's only one God. So we're helpless down here. We're dependent on him. If he doesn't begin this, then it won't be ended. If he begins but doesn't end, but God cannot do that. Once he makes a promise, he has to begin something, then endure something, and then end up that it's finished, final, complete. So God has never begun anything that he hasn't finished. That's why you will see in the end, all the righteous are delivered and all of the wicked are judged. Now, the word Ezekiel in Hebrew means God is strong, or God is our strength. But in this case, just denotatively, we can say God is strong. God is, I can say my strength, I can say our strength, but God is strong. What's he strong to do? First of all, deliver the righteous, you'll never suffer, and make sure that all the wicked never rule again on the face of this earth or in the new heaven and earth. They won't make it. They'll be in the lake of fire, which is eternal. So the lake of fire is eternal. We call it hell, but it's just eternal because it's talking about the fire. The fire burns up, but it's unquenchable. You can't. It's like the fire in the, remember when Moses saw the fire in the burning bush? But it burned, but it didn't burn. It was a fire, but it didn't burn. Maybe it was gas powered, like those logs they make. But it didn't burn up, and it was a marvel. Well, it's the same way in the lake of fire. It's eternal, but it's everlasting. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. They'll never rule again. So that could be in our day. It could be in our time. Since we don't have a calendar, because it's not Gregorian and it's not Julian and it's not lunar and so on and so forth, God's timing is not like our timing. So it could be sooner than you think. Some are waiting for this or waiting for that. The days, you know, they haven't changed. But in God's timing, every month has 30. Times 12 is 360. That's God's timing. At one time, that timing worked. But something happened and someone tried to change the time. I won't describe all that. Someone tried to change it and they changed it. And so then it was this calendar and that calendar and so on. But if you were to go on lunar, the moon, if you just check the full moon, I think it was the other night, a full moon, They only 29 and a half. So it's a little bit off. The axis of the earth is a little bit off. Couldn't God, because he's God, couldn't he just tweak it and put it right back? And I'm a believer that he will do that. So why I'm saying that is, so don't think you have a lot of time. I'm just saying, no one has built the temple, so the enemy can't sit in there and say, I'm God. That's a real sin that you think you're God because you do good things. Uh-uh. What if God wants to do everything for not only on his part, but also wants to do your part as well? And it's a free gift. What if God wants to give you a free gift that I don't take pleasure in any man dying? Nobody. I want all men to live. Now, they call that universal salvation. That is not in the Bible. God is not saying that. What he's saying is all the righteous will live. What he's saying is all the wicked will not be around. And how does he define righteous and wicked? Simple. Not the one that keeps the commandments because nobody ever kept the commandments. How many know that no one here ever on your own loved God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength? Nobody. Nor did anybody ever love your neighbor exactly as you love yourself. You wish everyone would love you, do the same to your neighbor. No one has ever done that. But Jesus did it for you. So I'm translating now this. What if there was, but if a man be just? If that's Jesus, how many are just like Jesus? You are by faith, but you are not. In fact, you'll never be God. Jesus being God, he said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. No one else could say that. Even when you see him, you will be like him, but you won't be him. So since you're like him, but he can't be him, Betzalemnu Kedemutnu in Hebrew, it means let us create man in our image according to their capacity to be like us, to be stewards of us. That's the way he originally created mankind, to steward the earth on his behalf and give an account to him for every decision you make. Instead, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you say amen? Amen. You're not Baptist, but you can say amen. Because what that means is, yeah, I already know that. I already know that. Let it be so. What you just said, let that be so. I know that. So they aren't just saying, hey, keep preaching. That's not what they're saying. So amen means everything you just said is the truth. And I also know that, so keep preaching along that line. Now God, he says, what if a just man? But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and that which is right, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn from his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept all my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord. So how many are like this perfect man, the just man, the man that actually does everything God wants? Jesus. So if that's true of Jesus, it's also true of us. We could be like him. But today, you can't. Today, we're in time right now. And in time, only you're perfect in your heart by believing in Jesus, but you're not yet in your soul or your body. How many know that Christians still sin? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the Methodists. The Methodists still sin. No, every Christian still sins, And God wants it that way because it humbles you to realize I can't perfect myself. He doesn't want you to do it because he's already done it. Because he's already done it, he doesn't want you to do it because he's already paid the price. On that cross, all the sins are listed. Not those sins, but those were just mine. But every sin is on there, and probably Steve's. He's already forgiven all sin. So your sins are forgiven. So that's a perfect heart, but not yet soul, not yet body. But when he comes back again, you'll see him as he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you will be delivered. Without question. In a blink, it's just quick like that. In the twinkling of an eye. And immediately we'll have our new bodies and our new souls. Then immediately you don't have any need for faith. You don't need any now because you see him as he is. And because of that, you purify yourself as he is pure. But you won't be God. Yours will always be derivative. So here, if a man has done everything as Jesus we just read did, he has done all of that. If that's Jesus, he's done all of those things. He truly, up until verse 9. But let's say, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath not lifted up his eyes to idols, and has committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? Question. He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So this now is speaking about the fact that each one of us is responsible for ourselves. So if Peggy can't sleep at night, I could say to her, Peggy, I slept for you. Nope, she has to sleep for herself. I ate breakfast for you. She has to eat breakfast for herself. So everybody is responsible for your own souls. So the most important thing is, what do? We have a new heart, but we don't have a new soul yet. Our soul is working on. Who's working on your soul? Even though it's your responsibility, you can't do it. What if you have a relationship to him in chair 4, then that same Jesus that forgave you all your sins, he's faithful and just to do so, he is also cleansing you from all unrighteousness, and he is also going to perfect you, and he is also going to make you a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, so that you'll be perfect in God's sight. Now, what if that's the case? That would be much greater the joy than just simply, I believe in Jesus. That would mean, because many people are believing Jesus and then they fall back into sin. They fall back into sin. So believing on Jesus is good, but that's only the beginning. Believing is, it's not he who begins, the Bible says, but he who endures, chair 5, and then chair 6. So I'm born to die to resurrect. I'm born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, which means emptied of myself, and then led of the Spirit. That's the Son of God. So what if Jesus did all that for you? And so what he's saying is, even if you sin, by faith you can say, forgive me. It's easy. Because he forgave you there of your sins, even though you see some sins in your life, you just every day have to say, God, I don't want any sin in my life. If there be any wicked way in me, I want it removed. I don't want one sin. I may still sin, but I don't want one sin to dominate me. I don't want to have dominion over me. How many know this is why a lot of young people sin? Because they feel like, you just can't do it. I'll just sink into the world. I'll just love the world. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it. And because you do that, you then are disobeying what God is doing. You're not entering into his rest. You're actually trying to work it out yourself, and you cannot work it out yourself. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you'd be self-righteous, trying to establish your own righteousness. Exactly the Jewish problem. But the Jews also will join us in heaven. Not all, but the righteous. All Israel will be saved. That is, the righteous. Now, lo, if he beget a son, verse 14, that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten. This is the son. The son sees the father doing these things, and he says, I'm not going to do what the father wants. What he's been doing. I'm not going to do what he's been doing, because I'm responsible for my own soul. That hath not eaten on the mountains, neither lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any that hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, taken off his hand from the poor, in other words, you're helping, that hath not received usury, not increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in all my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. And as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So, difference between father and son, just as there is between son and father. Yet say you, why does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? That was the proverb. But when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath come all and done all my, kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. You're responsible for yourself. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But what if the wicked man turned from all his sins? He was wicked. But what if he turned from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right? He shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. So in other words, he was wicked as a child or as a father, but then he changed at a certain point in his life. That's why God suspends your judgment. Because he says, under the law, you're guilty, but under the gospel, you're not. And doing good works won't help if you can't do a good work because you're imperfect. If you were perfect, you could do a good work that's perfect, but you can't. And he's only going to accept a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, blemish, stain, whatever. He cannot accept. So if you're righteous and do everything he wanted, I'll forgive you. That's easy. That's easy for God. Even though he was wicked before, he repented and changed his mind, and now he's doing all that's right, he shall live forever. It's amazing. Same with father, same with son. This is an interesting verse, 23. Have I any pleasure at all, saith Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord God. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. In other words, what do I want? I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want anyone to miss out. I don't want anyone to suffer punishment. That's why I sent my son, to do your part as well as mine. So now you can do it just by repenting. By faith, you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life for you, on your behalf, for your benefit, for your profit, for your advantage. If Jesus did that, wow, then I'm excited now. I don't have to wait for heaven to see it. I can actually be excited now because Jesus not only was a perfect person, but he did it for me. He did it on my behalf so that I don't have to do it because I can't do it. It's not that I could and I didn't. It's that I can't be perfect. How many have been frustrated because you tried to be perfect and you read all the self-help books you could read and you went to the psychiatrist and psychologist and they said, you know, you're crazy and so on and so forth. It'd be better if you didn't pay attention to that because they know nothing. They cannot help anybody. It's witchcraft, period. We regarded Christ from a human point of view once, but we regard him thus no longer. Because even though Jesus came, he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why he came. He came that you could have life and have it more abundantly. I'm not talking about material things, he's talking about spiritual things. However, if you do spiritual things, you also get material things. Because with Christ Jesus, he freely gives you all things. That's experience, not just faith. It's faith plus experience. Because I actually have done that, and Jesus has given me everything. It's like unbelievable. But I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I didn't make a sacrifice or do anything. I just was me. But he's finishing everything for me. He gave me the first, he gave me the second, he gave me the third. So that I now could marry him and that I now could get my inheritance and I could now get the prize, eternal life. So we believe as Christians that God wants us all to have eternal life. Everybody. But here's the secret. If you were a sinner, but you confessed your sin and changed your life, you shall live. But if you were a saint, but then did evil, then you shall die. God is fair. It's equitable. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Question. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned. In them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considered and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are my ways not equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one single individual responsibility, according to his ways, saith the Lord God. So it isn't enough to say you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're a Christian, you then believe that Jesus has done everything that needs done when he said these words, tetelestai in Greek, which means it's finished. I did everything to get you the forgiveness of sins. And the responsibility is not, I did my part, now you do your part. That is not your part. He did your part by the promise, amen, not by the law. By the promise, you're not under any laws. You're free. And he does your part for 5, 6. Perfect. No one can do that except God. How did he do it? You might have sinned, but then you repented, and now you're doing right. You'll live. You might have not sinned, you were righteous, but then faded away later, and then you'll die. It's simple. So God makes you choose, which way do I want to live? A slave or free? Life or death? Born of the Spirit and also born of the flesh. Which one do I want? You get to decide that. Now, if we read his word, because faith cometh by hearing, if you read his word, since it comes by hearing, and you hear it, and you rejoice. It's like, wow, maybe God made a promise that he doesn't make the earth, and then even though we sin, that'll disqualify us. Maybe we sin, but then we say we're sorry, and then he qualifies us again, and we live. Or maybe the opposite. So whatever the fathers do doesn't affect the son. Whatever the son does doesn't affect the father. In other words, you're not part of a group, as many teach in our day. In fact, that's a big argument in America. Were these made only for good people, or were they made for anybody? What is God's way equal to the fact that he created you? Now you have to know, when he created mankind, he created him this way. Betzalemnu kademutnu. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, so that he can then account to us for all the decisions he's made. What if he made bad decisions? He could repent and make a good decision. Ah, that's God's heart. God's heart is, if a man has done wrong, he could repent and then be a believer. Or if he's done right, but then changes and does evil, then he's not. He'll die. That's equal to what God intended in the first place. Why? Because the issue now is not what you did or didn't do. The issue now, he's already forgiven you for all your sins, but the issue now is unbelief. The only reason you go to hell is not because you good works, bad works. The only issue is, did you believe that Jesus Christ did everything for you? That's powerful. That's precious. Because now, even though I've had a sinful life, I could repent at any time. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we live the gospel, so that others may see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So here is hope, almost done. Because, let's see, where am I? Yes, okay. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and doeth what is right and lawful, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgression that he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are your ways not unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Last two verses. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. That would be heart, 4, and then 5, spirit, soul. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith Adonai Yahweh. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. That's powerful. What God is doing is he's offering us something free that he did not only his side by making the promise, he also did your side. Anybody can do this. If you own something and have something, you can give it to somebody else free. You not only can say, tomorrow I'm going to give you the house. Okay, you didn't give it to him, so it's a promissory note. It's a promise. But it takes time, and you have to be patient. God has waited all these years for Abraham. He hasn't seen his land. All he has is a little cave called Machpelah next to Hebron. I was just there a few weeks ago when I was in Israel with my youngest daughter, Margaret. And I saw Abraham's bones. I saw the bones of Isaac. I saw Sarah's bones. I saw all the bones. Well, they're behind curtains, but they're there. And who cares whether they're there or not? It doesn't matter. Because he's going to raise up the whole house of Israel, regardless. Because when you're a Christian, you're actually a new creation. You're no longer Gentile. You're no longer Jew. So there's three categories. You can either be Christian and Jew, and you won't make it. Or you can be the new creation, you make it.
Amen.
That's powerful. Why? It's a free gift. It's something God wants everyone to rejoice in this. You could laugh today. Isaac means he laughs. And I'm sure after his father said, he just said, you're not going to die. Well, that's a relief. No, I'm sure he started laughing. As his parents said, name him, he laughs. Yitzhak in Hebrew means he laughs. So God's laughing because, I tell you what, you can't mess with him. You have to believe what he said. If he says you're a sinner and then you repent, then you're not, and you live. If he says you're a saint and then you fell away, then he says you die, I would take him seriously. That's what it means to fear God. That's what fear of God means, is pay attention to what he's saying, not be scared of him. I'm not talking about scared. I'm talking about fear God, meaning pay attention to what he's saying, because it's good news. It's always good news. Even for the wicked, when they hear these words, they could repent. That's why we read them, because they bring out faith in people that are compromised a little bit, and they realize, I maybe should rely on the promise, not rely on my faith, because I don't know what my faith has, earned me so far. Well, it doesn't earn you anything. You're just believing that God can't lie. All you're believing is God cannot lie. Once he tells you the truth, it is the truth, and he won't back down on it. You can't negotiate with him. He's like a Muslim. I'm just joking. They don't negotiate. They don't play fair. Peggy and I watched a Gandhi last night. It's a sin. A sin on my part. No, it's okay. But he's a fool because he believed that mankind could get along with each other without Jesus. Now, that's silly. But the whole world is that way. The whole world believes that man could be good, so he should be good, but you can't be good because it's not even possible. You can only do the possible, and that's not possible. You can't do what God can do. You cannot do what God... If God has separated it, you can't join it. If God has kept it together, you can't separate it. Whatever God has done, you have to fall in line with. And so if he says now, let this be your proverb, every man is responsible for himself. How do you do it then? You don't. You actually don't do it. You actually do it this way. God made a promise and he said, Jesus actually fulfilled everything for God, because he's the mediator, and for us. Praise God. Wow, that's so strong. I mean, that is exciting to God. And it's okay. It's okay to be happy in this world. It's okay to rejoice if you have this, that God is a loving Father. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That's powerful. If that's true, and it is, that's Old Testament. If that's true, and it is, then this Christianity, we need to be better looking than we look. And so Christians today have a bad rap, and many people are, we're living in a lukewarm age. We're living in an age when they do love God, but they also love the world. They do. So which one is it? You're responsible to say which one you are, by faith or by sight. You can't see it. The kingdom of God you cannot see. Thomas once said, unless I stick my hands in his side, if I could do that, then I'll believe like you guys. All the other disciples saw that. They said, wow, that's Jesus. Yeah, no, unless I see it. So he doubted. So Jesus said to him, that's good that you believe because you stuck your hands in the side. But, however, it's better that not seeing yet you believe. That's high. That's something God wants, is just believe because of what you read in this book. This book is all you have. You don't have anything else that you can see. You don't see Jesus. You don't see heaven. You don't see anything. It's an unseen world. It's totally unseen. There's no garb you can put on. There's nothing you can do. You just are you. Jesus does all of this for you. All of this was done for you. He is your righteousness. He is that just man. And no matter what he did, if you're his child, you live. That's powerful. Well, hope you're all blessed. Here's the guarantee. Since he promised it, he cannot fail in accomplishing it. So it's already been done in heaven. So it will be done on earth. The only issue then for me is whether I believe that, and the only way you can get that is read it in the book. You don't have to have faith, you know, like work it up, you know. It's just something that's in the book. This book is good news. God is equal. In other words, he only operates by equity. Originally, my plan was to have everybody serve me, account to me, be a steward of all my mysteries and so on and so forth. He still wants that. So it has nothing to do with how many goods you have or how many goods you don't have. It has nothing to do with that. It only has to do with whether you have faith in him. That's all. Do you have faith that God promised these things? And I didn't see them. That doesn't mean they're not there. So I can say right now, I'm happy as can be. Amen. Without seeing it. I don't need to see it. Faith is not if I touch it and feel it and smell it and, you know, all my senses can see it and touch it and all that kind of. I don't need that. Because the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. It's something within. So it's in my, I have to see my soul, which is made up of three parts. The will, governing part, and the mind, and the emotions. Now, if you get this one, you'll get this one and this one. But you also have something else. You have your conscience. Your conscience is natural. Everybody has the same conscience. Everybody knows right and wrong. If you kick me in the leg, I know that's wrong. I just know it. And if you pull my hair, I don't like it. And so that's wrong. But what if I kick you in the leg and I say, the reason I did that is because, that doesn't make any difference. What I did was wrong too, and my conscience knows it. You did wrong to that person. No, I have a story here. The reason I kicked her is she deserved it because she kicked me two times yesterday. Now I'm kicking her back. It doesn't make any difference. All of that doesn't matter. The point is that God did all of this for you perfectly. You cannot improve upon it. You cannot improve upon it. Everything in this book is heaven made. There's nothing in this book that's earth. Nothing. If you knew all these things, he would not have revealed it. You don't know these things that are written in this book. Everything, it may seem like, oh yeah, they had butter and so on. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the way it's written, how it's written and so on. The Holy Spirit is the author. He inspired men, lots of them, to write these books, 66 books, 27 and so on, 39. Those books are all you have, Old Testament, New Testament. You can read the Old Testament as a letter of the law which killeth, or you can read it by the Spirit of the law which giveth life. That's the way I read it. I read always not the black letters on this page. And the black letters on this page by the Jewish people, this is called black fire. The white is much more abundant on every page because it has borders, then it has white inside the letters and so on and so forth. So this one they call reading between the lines. In other words, when you hear God, don't read it literally as, you know, like it's literally saying Jesus is a door. No, that's a metaphor. So he's literally a metaphor, door, but he's not door. Just like you're a child of God, but you don't see it. Everything in here is the truth. There's nothing in here that's not the truth. Everything is the truth. And people try, well, that's contradiction and so on. No, it doesn't. It's just that you're ignorant. That's fun. The Lord told me to say that. What I'm saying is, Everything in here is good news. The whole Bible is good news. You read it wrong, now that's not good news, and that's why we have to correct it. That's what teachers are for, and that's what you are for, to live a life that people say, I want to be like you. I want to be just like you are. So God is good. God is great. Who else? Somebody else had their hands. Steve.
The whole Bible says this, but Ezekiel 18 makes it really clear.
Yeah.
He doesn't condemn anybody.
Right.
We do that. We choose that for ourselves.
Totally. You're totally right. That's powerful. All right, God is great.